Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Word association with John MacArthur.
I use the complete idiot's guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Here. Ooh. Ah, that opening is like a union break. This is Wretched Radio. You have no excuse for not sending an email to idea@wretched.org. How can I say that with such authority? Because I watched Pride and Prejudice. That's right. Watch the Pride and Prejudice as a good husband. You know, it's a slippery slope. The next thing you know, I'm going to be watching Hallmark movies. The point is, I'm watching, by the way, I did learn that with the Hallmark movies, if you've been wondering if it's going to happen, apparently it already has. The Hallmark movies now contain love interests of the same sex.
Yeah, we saw that last night.
That was not a shocker, but nevertheless, I thought that maybe it would be the secondary characters, which actually Hallmark movies never have. Those plots are so thin. There's a name for it. It's like the second fiddle. And you remember that from the movies that you used to watch, the characters, they used to be really great character actors. They were never the leading man or woman. And they would always be like the secondary love interest. None of that in Hallmark. I thought that that's maybe how they would introduce this to kind of ease us into it. Nope. It's the leading characters. At any rate, I'm watching the Pride and Prejudice, the short version, and saw Elizabeth writing a letter, and wow, was it a mess. You know, you got the ink splattering, spackles the page, you're getting it all over your finger, typing on a keyboard, clean as a whistle. No excuse for not sending an email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And if you don't mind, Jimmy Jam, I'd like to sneak something in because this is, I think, just might be really important to somebody out of the tens and tens of people listening.
I absolutely don't mind. You're such a gentleman.
A giver. I prefer a giver. It's what I prefer. If you're dealing with the health insurance thing, I just wanted to bring this to your attention. We've been talking a lot about MediShare here on Wretched. Open enrollment is still going on, at least in most states. So if you're trying to figure out the insurance thing, I just wanted to let you know they're waiving the enrollment fee now, but it's only for the month of December. So you got to make it lickety split. If you've been thinking about checking into MediShare, typically a family saves give or take $500 a month. They get covered well, 400,000 Christians. It is a health insurance alternative. It's biblical health sharing. Just thought you might want to be aware. If you've been thinking about it, get on it because you can save the enrollment fee to boot. I like sharing good deals. You can do that at MediShare.com/wretched. MediShare.com/wretched. All right, Jimmy Jam. See, I'm a giver. This is what I am.
You are. You
That's
are.
Right. With other people's stuff. Hey, by the way, you know, speaking of giving, it's the end of the year. That's all I'm going to say if you're thinking about supporting ministries. I mean... my whistler is just shot. Here we are at Wretched. Fire away, Jimmy Jam.
All right. We're going to start with a doozy from...
You ever watch Pride and Prejudice?
I have not. I'm not...
a good husband.
Well...
No, just say it. You're not a good husband.
Well, I don't know that it's that. I just don't feel like I'm that well-to-do enough to watch it.
I see.
Yeah.
But you see, that's always the plot in any sort of these old movies. It's the rich guy, the poor woman, maybe vice versa, but probably not back then. Who do you marry? Who don't you marry? So, Jimmy, you're identified in this. You can watch The Pride and Prejudice. Would you like me to give you one of our several copies that we have at home?
Several copies, sure.
You know what we're doing for the Christmas deal when we've got some days off? Lark Rise to Candleford.
Okay.
Let me tell you something. If you can be deemed the husband of the decade by doing acts of service, I might be the husband of the decade if I watch all the episodes of Lark Rise to Candleford. That's all I'm saying. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Sorry for interrupting.
No, that's okay. That's okay. This one's a doozy. That's what we're going to start off with. A letter, email from Jesse. She says a good friend of her family recently asked if there was anything in Scripture that supports the idea that it's okay or proved by God to be deceitful to customs officials or governments for the sake of Bible distribution where it's prohibited.
Yeah, that's a tricky one, because you've got the issue of telling the truth. We are truth tellers. We should be striving to tell the truth more than everybody else, because God is truth. However, we've got another issue we see in Acts chapter 4 and 5. If the government tells us to do something that's a sin or that counters what God tells us to do, then we can disobey it. We also see in the Bible instances in the Old Testament, two examples of what some people would say was lying. I don't like the term, what Rahab and the Egyptian midwives did. They were forced to do something. They were being forced to do something that would cause a very bad outcome. I put that underneath the category of unjust request or unjust question, like the Nazis at the door of a home that's hiding Jews in the attic. Are there any Jews here? That's an unjust question. They are seeking to do harm. Therefore, it is not unjust. It is not a lie to not give them a straight answer. But I don't like to call it a lie, because I put this under the category of the request was unjust. All right, so now you've got the customs issue. You're going into one of these places where they forbid Bibles. Do you have anything in your possession on your person that you that we don't want in this country? Well, you would probably wrestle with that, because it's a very direct question. You see, I think that there can be times when we Christians, it's not lying, but there are times when we can, if you will, do a head fake. Just like in football, you're a Christian running back and you do a little boop, boop move. Did you lie? No. That's the game that we've entered into. You're a police officer. You do undercover work. You're in the military and you do undercover work. Hey, the game here, if you're a criminal, is that there can be setups. There can be information in order to deal with you, because when you entered into the criminal realm, when you entered into the enemy realm, it's a different set of rules. And that's why I don't think Christians who do that work are actually lying. So with all of that in mind, I do think that we need to really strive to be truth tellers. I would also think that you need to really be convinced that you would be sinning if you don't do this. Would you be sinning if you don't bring Bibles into a country that is closed to you? You've got to resolve all of that. So with all of that stuff in view, I would suggest strive to be a truth teller. Applying these other categories, you might be able to answer the question in such a way where you are not sinning. In other words, different Christians probably going to have a different answer to the question. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right. Well, Mark wants to know, he says, I know we as Christians are called to share the good news to the lost and to evangelize, but are we also called to disciple someone as well?
Yeah. Yes. Maybe sometime all the, yo, that's it. There's the answer. Yo, it's a yes and no deal. Take a look at the Great Commission. I think the emphasis of the verse is evangelism. Now, don't get anxious with me, discipleship people, but I do believe the command, the only imperative in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18, and 19, and it concludes in 20, is to make disciples. Go is actually a participle, going, baptizing, discipling. And so I'm not sure that we would want it. We don't totally separate discipleship from the Great Commission, but I think the emphasis is you got to make a disciple before they can be discipled. Is the command there, therefore, in the Great Commission that you need to evangelize, convert, and do the discipling? I don't think that's the emphasis. I think the emphasis is sharing the gospel. Tell them you got to get baptized. Lickety split. That's the first command that our Lord gives when you get saved. And you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So strive to learn. You've got to grow. You've got to obey the commands. I don't think the evangelist needs to be doing that discipling, but that person should be encouraged to be getting discipled in the context of a local church. And by the way, that goes for the evangelist too. Now, why do I say that yes and no? First of all, I don't think the evangelist has to be the discipler. The evangelist should be telling them, you got to get with it and start learning to be like Jesus. In other words, you've got to be underneath the tutelage of somebody to learn in the context of a local church. However, there's another reason that I would say the evangelist doesn't have to be the one doing the discipling. We see Paul leaving towns. He doesn't continue the discipleship process with the people that he converted. Furthermore, it could be somebody's gifting to be an evangelist. Nevertheless, I would say that while the Great Commission is one to go and make disciples, it doesn't overlook the importance of being an actual disciple, in other words, an actual true convert, and getting discipled. And then we move into the epistles, where I think everybody should be in some sort of relationship, unless you're not mature enough yet, where you are discipling somebody and being discipled by somebody else. Do not overlook the importance of discipleship, even if your gifting is evangelism. We will continue dipping into the mailbag next on Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Okay, so I don't want to suggest this is a brilliant idea, but this is a brilliant idea. I mean, it's borderline genius. Road Trip to Truth is, as Todd would call, our super groovy and hip resource aimed at evangelical youth. It's a 13-episode series that will equip your kids and grandkids to defend their Christian faith against the attacks of secular humanism. Now, I know what you're thinking, but listen, think again. This is no stodgy, boring, irrelevant TV series. No, it really, truly is an engaging, respectful, and intelligent presentation of the veracity of the Christian faith. Here's my brilliant idea. Order your copy of Road Trip and also get the study guide, and then binge watch the entire series with your kids while we're all on lockdown again at some point. Once you're finished, give your copy and the study guide to the youth pastor at your church so it can be used at your church. Now, not only is that a brilliant, borderline genius idea, it's also a frugal idea, not to brag or anything. Now, go get Road Trip to Truth at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministry. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You can do it without getting a dirty finger. This is Wretched Radio. Unlike the old days when you sent a communique, the ink blot all over your finger. No moss, no excuse. Send an email to idea@wretched.org. Just clackety clack away with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks like this one from... How was that for a setup?
That was amazing. Yeah, I know.
And now we just fumbled the ball right there. Well. At the pass. Like this one from...
Kenneth. He says...
Kenneth, I said,
God saved me, and now I know that I need to become involved in a local church, but I have a problem. I don't have a car, I don't have a license, and on top of that, my parents are sturdy in their position that they will not take me. So, my question, would it be okay to go against my parents' wishes and still try to be part of a local church?
Oh, ouch. Ouch, ouch, ouch. We get these types of emails so regularly. Kids are getting saved, they still live at home, and their parents poo-poo their desire to read a Bible, to go to church, to change their friendships. It can be so hard. And this is exactly why I would encourage you, find a good local church. I still recommend founders.org/church-search. Founders.org/church-search. Find a local church and, dude, give them a call. Talk to the pastor and say, I need your help. Meet with him, and then you can work through the intricacies of this, because it sounded like he kind of tossed in, and my parents don't want me to. Not only will they not drive me, but they don't want me to. All right. When you said that you didn't have a license or a car, that's precisely why a local church membership is so important. Somebody will pick you up every Sunday, happily. Are you kidding? We'd all do that. I do not believe that there is a genuine Christian who is saved who would hear, you know, there's a teenager who wants to go to church, can't get there. Would you be willing to maybe go a little out of your way to pick him up? No. I don't want that kid coming to church to hear the Bible proclaimed. Of course we would. Now, if mom and dad say no, you are in a spot. And this is one that is indeed tricky, because God commands you to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And his command overrules their command not to. How you do that, however, takes a lot of wisdom, and that is why I would encourage you to go to founders.org/church-search, find a good local church on those lists, call up the pastor and say, I need your help. I'm saved. Here's my testimony. Here's my situation. Can you help me? And he will walk you through it a lot better with more details than I can do with just scant information. idea@wretched.org. Please pray for this young man. Man. Can you imagine?
No, that's tough.
That is really, really hard. You know, okay, I don't think it's as hard, not as hard, because of the demands of parenthood, but I think unequally yoked and single moms, still the two hardest configurations of just living, how hard that would be. But I got to tell you, the top five list would be being a child of parents living in their home when they don't like it that you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Woo. Woo. idea@wretched.org.
Johnny wants to know if there is anything in the Bible. Does the Bible have anything to say on the subject of church size?
No.
Next question.
No, they're just practical issues. And of course, these are debated. But the when we read through the book of Acts, we see a lot of people who are being added to the church daily. We see probably smaller churches as a rule. You know, there was only one big temple. Now, the proliferation of synagogues, how big were they? We're not told, but they were probably smaller. There were even churches that didn't meet anywhere. They would meet in homes, perhaps, or down by the river, as Paul did. He came to town. All right, I think there's some Christians. Where'd we go? Down by the river was their gathering place. So these were probably small, but it was probably due more to the lack of big structures like we have today and the economy that we have today with the ability to build big facilities. But we don't see any sort of a church should only be this size and no more. And that's why you have a fair amount of skirmishing over the issue. I simply would say this, whatever the size of the church is, and there are challenges to this, and there are some people, and I actually understand why they become kind of strident. I really do. So for instance, I think that here's a rule that I think is wise, that there needs to be an elder over a small number of people. What is that number? I'm just going to approximately max. I mean, absolute max, in my opinion, would be 50 folks. That's if let's say, so you've got a body of 500 people. There should be at least 10 elders that can take care of those 50 people. Otherwise, one man cannot be their actual shepherd. So they need to have a shepherd. You know, maybe you would say it's 25, it's 50. It's okay, I understand that. But here comes the challenge then. You've got a church of 10,000. So now you've got all of these groups meeting separately. There are some people who would go, then you don't really have a church because they're never getting together collectively. And they would draw a pretty hard line on that. And I appreciate that. I just don't think that we can because the Bible doesn't. So my only numbers issue that I would say, but it's a mere matter of practicality and not a biblical command, that there needs to be an elder over a number of people that he can actually shepherd. Because if you're not getting shepherded, then you're not actually in a church. Idea at wretched.org. Plenty of books written on that subject, by the way. Idea at wretched.org.
All right. Will wants to know.
Who?
Will.
Why would somebody name their child after a round item that spins on the side of your car?
Now you're making fun of me.
Christian love.
So he wants to know, Todd, your take on humor in sermons. He's part of a class in his Christian college, and his classmates, they had a discussion talking about how inappropriate it was to have jokes in sermons, and he wanted to know what your take on that is.
Somewhere between Martin Lloyd-Jones and Steve Lawson and John MacArthur, somewhere in that neighborhood. No, because they actually do have a slight different take on it. And I think that this is probably accurate. And then I would actually come up with a rule, maybe not a law, but a rule regarding humor. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, absolutely not. He didn't even like it when a pastor were to get up and say, good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good morning. It's nice to see your faces. Enough with the chit-chat. Preach the word of God. That's what you're to do. That's what they're here for. He'd draw a really hard line, and humor would have absolutely no place in the pulpit for him. Now, mostly, I lean that way because that's not the place for joke telling. This is the word of God. This is the assembling of the saints of God to hear directly from God through the mouth of a fallible man. This is a big deal, and it's earnest. Now, can a man ever say something in the pulpit as he's preaching that, you know, kind of strikes funny, it presents itself? I think that we can say that's okay. And I've seen that with John MacArthur and Steve Lawson. They didn't intend to do a stand-up shtick. It just happened to be spontaneous. It happened. Something happened during the service. They make a comment. It came out funny. That's just fine. I wouldn't make a law where there is no law, but I would say this. I don't think that a pastor should go into the pulpit with jokes loaded in the chamber. That's not what the sermon is about. Should it happen spontaneously, I sure wouldn't call the preacher a heretic. Idea at wretched.org. Can I just say something else about this?
Yes,
that
please.
I think is important. I was just interviewed for, somebody's making a movie. I'm not exactly sure what the title of it is. I think I was asked about the church, the assembling of the saints, and what goes on Sunday morning, and preaching that it should be Bible-based. Just put this in a bigger context, if you will. God in eternity past determined, I'm going to make a physical universe. Our spirit God made a physical universe. And he desires to show off his righteousness through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we see in the Old Testament and everything that we don't see that it took to run the planet, to organize and orchestrate every molecule that did everything exactly the way that he ordained was taking place so that Jesus Christ at just the right time would lay down his life for sinners and rise from the dead so that God could be glorified when sinners repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what everything is about. He commands us to get together, to do what? To hear from heaven through the proclamation of his word. That's what we're doing. Cut to, hey, morning. I am telling, I got mosquito bites all over me. We were camping. I never thought I'd be the type to go camping, y'all. It's just crazy. Hey, a tent? Are you kidding? We got homes. That's why I don't go camping. So I'm out there getting bit alive. Felt like I gave a pint of blood to the Red Cross. Anybody else? I'm so if I scratch this morning. They have no idea what they're doing. And that type of pastor who is that silly, that trite, has a very low ecclesiology, an astoundingly low bibliology, and frankly, a staggering, insufficiently low view of theology proper and what Jesus Christ did when he died for sinners. The pulpit, no place for silliness, frivolity, and joke slinging. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Football analyst and former NFL coach Tony Dungy sparked a debate on social media earlier in the week by questioning if Atlanta pastor and U.S. Senate candidate Raphael Warnock is a Christian due to his pro-choice views. Dungy, who's an NBC analyst and the former head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, was reacting to a comment by a Twitter follower who tagged Dungy and approvingly quoted Warnock as saying, quote, I'm a pro-choice pastor. Warnock, senior pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, is the Democratic candidate in the January 5th runoff against U.S. Senator Kelly Loeffler, a Republican. Dungy responded by saying, quote, Warnock may be a pastor, but my question would be, is he a Christian? That is, does he follow the teachings of Jesus, and does he believe the Bible is the absolute word of God? When pressed on his comments, Dungy responded, quote, I would think it would be difficult for someone who believes that God sees us when we are in the womb to think that it's okay to choose not to bring that life to fruition, end quote. Amen to that. One person argued abortion should still be legal because a woman should choose what happens to her body. Dungy wrote back, please read Psalm 139, 13-16, then tell me if you think God puts babies in the womb or man does. If you believe they randomly get there, then I have no argument. But if you believe God puts them there, then how does anyone have a right to choose which one survives? And I can't amen Dungy's comments enough. Well, a new poll from a pro-LGBTQRSTULNB research department at the University of California, Los Angeles claims that 46.7% of all LGBTQ plus members are at least moderately religious. And Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President Al Mohler found gaping holes in this methodology. In a recent episode of The Briefing with Al Mohler, he said, quote, this is the kind of social science that makes it far more social than science. This particular research takes what we can only describe as the most generous definition of what it means to be religious in any sort, in any way, by any means. According to the poll's methodology section, respondents were categorized as not religious, moderately religious, or highly religious based upon the responses to the question, is religion an important part of your daily life, and how often do you attend church, synagogue, or mosque? Respondents who indicated that religion is not an important part of their daily life and that they attended religious services seldom or never were categorized as not religious. Those who indicated that religion is an important part of their daily life, even if they attend services about once a month, seldom or never, as well as those who indicated that religion is not an important part of their daily life, but they attend services every week or almost every week, were categorized as moderately religious. Mueller continued by saying that another reason the study's conclusions are flawed is because the churches that are mostly friendly to LGBT values have seen plummeting church attendance. He said, quote, if you look at the churches that have rushed to follow after and celebrate the LGBTQ revolution, let me tell you what they're not filled with. People who are excited about their revolution, they're actually not filled with anyone, end quote. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Over on, hello, this is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you noticed, frankly, it's less Christmassy this year, isn't it? Fewer of the baubles and the bangles and the light hanging. Halloween! The scarecrows and the devil stuff was every place. Have you noticed that Christmas doesn't feel quite as Christmassy as usual this year? Maybe because I'm not in a store typically, and I'm not even hearing the Christmas music. You know, it's not Christmas unless you hear Mariah Carey Caterwaul. Do you hear what I hear? Or what's the big note one? You know, where it's the big note, the big crescendo, and the entire time it's being sung, nobody's listening to the lyrics. It's like, are they going to get the big note?
Is that not
Mariah? Oh, Holy Night. Oh, Holy Night. That's the one where the person, you've heard them sing in church before, they step up and they do a Holy Night and you go, oh boy, this is going to be interesting. Nevertheless, it is Christmas time. Just wanted to alert your attention. Wretched's having a sale. Of course we are. It's Christmas. Learn about the details at wretched.org and have yourself a wretched little Christmas. And while you're on the internet, send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, Landon has a question. He said, Todd, if salvation is a free gift by faith, which it is, why does it seem contingent on confessing before others, laying down our lives, taking up our cross, and more?
Because that's all a part of what that means. That all of that is encompassed and included. They are not separate things, and they certainly aren't acts. And by the way, the confessing of sins, I think, primarily is to God, not to others. You don't have to go out and clean up all your messes. Then God saves you. No, it is an instantaneous act where God justifies, declares you righteous, a legal declaration from heaven. You surrender. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, fumbling, stumbling, not maybe even the greatest robust systematic theology, and you are a justified, a righteous one in the eyes of God. And so when we see some of these other terms that are used describing that event, those aren't other things that we do. You repent, which isn't a work either, by the way. Repentance and faith, they go together. You cannot do one without the other. You can't believe without giving up something, your former beliefs. And it's more than that. It is a change of mind, which encompasses the will and the emotions. And so repenting is dropping your sins. Think of it this way. A man is coming home to see his family, long day at work. He stopped at the grocery store. He pulls up and he grabs the bag of groceries and he's got his briefcase in the other hand. He goes walking toward the door. It bursts open and his beloved family charges out, racing toward him. What does he do? He repents. He drops the groceries. He drops the briefcase. Why? Because they're the lesser things, to embrace the better thing. That's repentance. I don't want that. It's not like you suddenly start doing deeds of charity. Repentance isn't, all right, I'm going to go start walking old women across the street. No. Ugh, I don't want that. I've got a change of mind, will, and emotions. My affections are different. I don't want fill-in-the-blank sin anymore. I want Jesus. That's not a work. But that is a part of faith. Because if you don't desire the latter, you've got to do the former to get the latter, and vice versa. And so it's a repentant faith. It is not a work. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could not get any clearer than that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so frequently, though, in the Bible, it'll use other phrases. You get baptized into Christ. What's that? Well, so I've got to get baptized to get into Christ? No. You get baptized because you've been brought into Christ. It means to be immersed with. You're surrendered. You're done. You're identifying with. It's just another way to talk about the same act of regeneration and conversion, which is a gift of God. idea@wretched.org. Just heard Milton Vincent at his interview that we did with him at Masters University. He was, and I think maybe we talked about this because it was so shocking. But Milton was doing an interview for us for Road Trip Season 2. We're still promoting Season 1, which you really should get for Christmas. I'm telling you, while you're checking out that Christmas sale, check out Road Trip to Truth. Teach it in your Sunday school. Teach it to the adults. Teach it to the kids. Watch it at home. Binge watch it for Christmas. I'm telling you, it is da bomb. It is so good. Nevertheless, we're working on Season 2. We're at Masters University in Santa Clarita, California. You can find out more about that school, by the way, at masters.edu, masters.edu. It's a great school. Nevertheless, we're sitting down with Milton Vincent in Dr. John MacArthur's office, no less. That's right. In his office at the Masters U. He's Grand Poobah, whatever his title is at Masters U. By the way, The office is like on a sidewalk. It's where the wall would be, but it's all glass, which means anybody who walks by when John MacArthur is there can see him there. You talk about accountability. Nevertheless, with Milton Vincent, he was quoting a story about Bloomberg, Mayor Bloomberg, Michael Bloomberg. He was asked the question, so do you think you're going to heaven? Do you remember this? And he was just bragging on himself. He said, if anybody's going to heaven, it's me. First of all, it is I. So on bad grammar alone, he shouldn't go. Nevertheless, he said, if there's an interview process, I'm going to skate by. They're not even going to stop to interview me. I'm going in because if anybody deserves it, it is I. That ain't heaven. That's hell. Being surrounded by self-righteous people who think they had something to do with their own salvation. And Milton Vincent so powerfully pointed out, think of it like this. In order for a sinner to be justified, forgiven, and made righteous, which is contained inside of justification, read Romans 5, 1 through 2, we are made the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of the doctrine of justification and his righteous deeds credited to our account. In order for that to happen, Jesus Christ died on a cross as the payment for our sins, for the mechanism for us to be made righteous. And so it is now for 2,000 years, God has been staring at the righteousness of Christ. That's what he's been looking at. So anytime he's thinking about you, he's staring at the righteousness of Christ. Oh, don't worry, his eyes are on you. But the only reason that you are forgiven and justified is because of Christ, 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 and his righteousness on the cross. So that's what he's been looking at as he goes about the business of declaring sinner forgiven. Welcome into my kingdom because of the righteousness of my son Christ. That's what he's been looking at so that people could inherit eternal life. Do you think you are going to waltz into his kingdom and say, mine, my righteousness, that'll do the trick. I've done enough. I'm good enough. I've given enough. When God's been staring at the righteousness of Christ, you don't have a chance, Michael Bloomberg. You don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. Nobody has a chance. The righteousness of Christ just squashes that. And so for the people who think that they are somehow going to earn their salvation, even in the smallest of ways, by getting baptized, by doing this or that, then I'll keep myself forgiven. Stare at the righteousness of Christ. And if you think your piddly good deeds are going to get the job done in any way, shape, or form, you have not understood what Jesus Christ did as the righteousness of God. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
That gave me goosebumps, Todd.
Well, sorry, I'll try harder next time.
No, that was good. That was good.
Stole it from Milton Vincent is what I did.
Yeah. Well, Aiden, he's got a question. He says that he's a teenager and he has a stutter, and his stutter makes social situations hard for him, and he desperately desires to preach the gospel. So how can he do that and endure through the stutter?
Oh, dude, become a member of your local church, because nobody there should ever laugh at you, ever. Should. And if it does, somebody sinned. So find yourself in a local church where we'll just love on you and stutter. We don't care. What about preaching? I think that there need to be some practical things. I really do. I think that you will need to go to work on it because you simply want to be presenting, not that you're a silver-tongued orator, but because you don't want it to be a distraction. Go to work on it. There are places where you can do that. I remember a number of years ago, there was a Time magazine article that just captured my attention. I believe it was in North Carolina, maybe Virginia, where it's a stuttering school. And talked to the guy who was leading it because he was a stutterer himself. And I asked him, well, how do you do it? How do you teach people to not stammer? And he said, one word at a time. And he wasn't being cheeky about it. Literally, when you go to the stammer school, all right, I'm looking at my computer here. It says, Gordon Lightfoot, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It's a sound file. Now, I go to the stutter school, and I'm supposed to read that. Gordon Lightfoot. In other words, one syllable, one word at a time, and don't move on to the next one till you're ready. And you'll do that over and over again, everything you read and everything you say. And by the time you leave this place, you'll be through with your because those spaces will get lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser. And it might be a lifelong challenge and discipline for you, but it is absolutely overcomable. So find a place that can help you with that so that you just don't put a stumbling block in front of other people. And then it is always the case, whether you stammer or not, make the decision in the context of your local church. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate your time and we appreciate you listening. And we would also appreciate if you would prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Partner with Wretched to save the lost. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of people just like you. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, so all your gifts are tax deductible. Help us to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. And know that 83% of every dollar you give goes right directly to ministry. We ask for your prayer support as well as your financial support by becoming a monthly partner today. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry. That would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
Okay, did you know that I could read minds? That's a real thing, not fake news. That is absolutely 100% something that I can do, and I'll prove it to you right now. I know exactly what you're thinking. No joke. You're worried that you accidentally left the oven on. And you're also thinking about how much you wish you could get even more wretched. See, I was right, and you're impressed. So first, a couple of things. You're in luck about the wretched part, but you're on your own about the oven thing. You might actually want to check that. Now, about the wretched thing. You can get even more wretched by watching our daily 30-minute wretched TV show at wretched.org/TV. You'll learn topics like theology, hermeneutics, pneumatology, biblical counseling, Christian parenting, marriage, and even how to turn your oven off. Okay, so you're not going to learn how to turn your oven off, but everything else is true. You can find Wretched on Amazon Prime, Roku, Truly, Amazon Fire TV, or at wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV for all things wretched. Wretched.org/TV.
Books of the Bible. Philemon was a Christian and fellow worker with Paul. His slave, named Onesimus, had stolen from him and run away. By God's providence, Onesimus met Paul and became a Christian. Paul sent Onesimus back with this letter, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and treat him as a brother in Christ. This letter is a grand example of the gospel in action. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
When supper time came, the old cook came on deck saying, fellas, it's too rough to feed you.
All right, you know the words. It's been good to know you all together. It's been good to know you.
It's been good to know you.
Okay, there you have it. This is Wretched Radio. I think he's still touring. I saw a video. I don't know how it popped up on my YouTube machine, but nevertheless, I think Gordon Lightfoot is out there still strumming his guitar and singing about the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And I think telepathy, something about reading his mind. Nevertheless, hey, speaking of YouTube, did you know this is such a cool thought? I'm telling you, we just rejoiced when we discovered this. Just staggering. over 2 million hours of wretched stuff video was consumed already in the year 2020.
Wow.
Can you imagine? Over 2 million hours? Ay, ay, ay. That's just amazing. So, by the way, if you're a gospel partner and you support us here, you should just rejoice in that, because we can't do any of this without you. We're so grateful. If you're not a gospel partner, would encourage you to do so. You can find out more at wretched.org/donate, because our goal will be to have millions more hours next year. And I think, quite honestly, when we keep doing things like this, we're on our way.
The captain wired in, he had water coming in, and the good shipping crew.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. That was one of those songs that was just everywhere, and it was ubiquitous. Do you remember when that used to happen? Everybody would hear the same songs because pop radio was just that. You could have Aerosmith and Olivia Newton-John back to back, and there were some songs, they were just played all the time, and I got to tell you, this was one of them.
Later that night when his lights went out of sight, came the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald.
I don't know why, but it was. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Do you ever introduce that song in your radio introduction days, Jimmy?
No, I can't say that I did.
All right.
Not Gordon Lightfoot.
Okay. Then you know what? This is your chance. Go ahead.
What's the name of the song? What'd you say?
The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. How can you not know this?
The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald.
Good enough. There you go.
When supper time came.
It was the story of the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald on Lake Superior. You knew about this, right?
No, I did not.
Okay, I don't think the lakes are great lakes. I think they're mini seas is what they are. And the Edmund Fitzgerald, it was a boat, one of those where you haul stuff. I don't want to get all technical here. And it was in a storm, and they went down, and men died on the boat. It was a big tragedy in the 70s. Gordon Lightfoot wrote a song about it, and it was everywhere. Oh, the kids these days and their recollection of history. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, I'm going to call her Jen.
Now, see what you could have done it right there. All right, Gordon Lightfoot coming up next here with The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald.
On Wretched Radio. All right, from Jezzery.
You talk like this all the time.
Do I talk like
this? Does your family, have they ever been like, hey, Dad, turn off the radio voice?
No, I do have a radio mode.
Oh, do you?
Yeah, I come in and out sometimes.
Let me hear it.
You just heard it.
Oh.
Yeah. But anyway, from Jezzery. She wants to know, why did God make us if he knew we would sin against him?
To glorify him. So that we could become the righteousness of God, to the praise and the glory of his name, to the glory of his name, to the glory of his name. It is so singular. And I'm telling you, if you think that sounds so one note, it will transform every area of your life. God is about revealing his righteousness from faith to faith. Everybody who gets saved, it glorifies God to the max. Everything glorifies God. Somebody gets saved, that glorifies him even more. To the maximum. And that is what he is doing. And that is all that he is doing. Everything that we see is ancillary, driving toward one finale. The righteousness of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, through those who believe. That's it. And when you put that in front of your face and you stare at that, it is going to change every arena of your life. I'm not kidding. If you can... Don't lose sight of pneumatology, Trinitarian theology, studying the other aspects, but all toward just getting to know the one who has provided a means for you to know him. I'm sorry, I'm dipping into a sermon that I just heard from Milton Vincent. We're going to share it with you one of these days. It is, oh man, it's good that when you realize Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This will change your life when you remember this. Romans chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the doctrine of justification. He is in the middle of 57 verses. Check that out. 57 verses on the subject of justification. Is it a big deal? Yeah, I would say that it is. 57 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace toward God. It's not with God. It's toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification means that God's malevolent face becomes benevolent. And you now have oneness, right standing with God. You have peace with God, no longer at war. You have indeed been made a friend of God. God now sees you benevolently as a reconciled righteous one, as a friend who actually, this is gonna maybe wobble you if you've been studying too much theology and it hasn't been affecting you, to the end that he might actually have an intimate relationship with you. That's his desire, and that's what the mechanism of justification has wrought for us, that we know God. It's not just about being declared righteousness. Check that box. That's out of the way. We're good to go with God. No, that was dealt with so that you can actually be ushered into the presence of God, who desires to know you and to fellowship with you and to have a relationship with you. You have that in the doctrine of justification. So what should we be thinking about all day? That truth, that stunning, staggering, life-altering truth that you have been made a righteous one through the doctrine of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Think on that thing that has done that for you. Think about the God who has done that for you. You think that this might change your desire to sin? Do you think that this might change the way you treat your spouse? Do you think that this might change how hard you work at the office or plant? You better believe it will. Why? I'm a righteous one of God. I've got everything that I need in Christ. It is well with my soul. That's what the doctrine of justification does for you. This is what God is doing on the planet. He is making people righteous that they might know him and enjoy him forevermore, which brings him glory, which is exactly the chief end of man. Don't lose sight of the big picture. We are distracted with a gazillion things, and I'm not talking about music or Netflix. I'm talking about studying God. We get apologetics, very groovy. Question. Have you thought more today about God and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ, or did you study apologetics more so you could be equipped and armed? Did you even prepare your sermon or your Sunday school lesson, but you did not study and think about the doctrine of justification and what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? You're biffing it. You're biffing it. You're missing it. God has got this spotlight that he is shining, aimed at his son. Got to be careful. We're not distracted with looking at lesser lights. They can be good. They can be fine. I'm not saying get rid of all of those things. I'm saying make sure that the centerpiece of your life is what is the centerpiece of the universe. idea@wretched.org.
All right. This last question I want to ask you real quick.
How do you know it's the last one?
Well, you have to answer it really quickly.
All right, go.
Bailey wants to know. This is something I've struggled
no.
with.
No. Next question.
Okay. She said, is my job in the private sector less important than someone who works in ministry? Does God favor me less if I'm not in the ministry?
Okay, hold on. What I just said, God favors you as much as he favors his son, because you're in your son, in his son. Okay, so let's just start there. Our position with God, what we do on this planet, will never enhance God's affection and favor toward us. You've got the maximum amount in Christ. Now, what about service? It depends on why you're doing it. I would carefully state that everybody has a vocare, a vocation, a calling, whether you are milking a cow or you're presenting a case before the Supreme Court or you're working as a pastor in a church. If it is done unto the Lord, it is your vocation, it is your calling, and it glorifies God. Now, having said that, could the case be made that pastoral ministry is the highest calling? I'm inclined to think so, but that shouldn't cause you to be discouraged, because your calling in your secular job, it is a high calling. It's not like it's a low calling. It's a high calling. I would just say that pastoral ministry, somebody who desires that, desires a good thing. And because it is such a direct and constant dealing with the things of the Lord and because it requires so much from a man that you would say that it would probably be the highest calling. Nevertheless, all of the other callings are not low if you are doing them for the Lord. And that is what should cause you to put your tootsies on the floor every morning and say, I'm going to work for the greatest boss ever, God. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.